the refugee situation, we read so many negatives about it, and we hear all kinds of pundits and commentators talking about what a mess and all that. But I communicate regularly with Laurel Sternberg, who lives right outside of Jerusalem, and she has a pastor friend who goes into Europe, and the refugees are wide open to the gospel. There's a move of God in taking them into Europe, and all of the chaos that's going on in the middle of it all, God is reaching many of those refugees who are just completely disillusioned with where they've come from, everything about their life, and they're ready to hear about the good news of Jesus. So come and see the film. And then the 55 kids on the junior high forest camp, just pray for those kids throughout the weekend. They won't be coming back till Monday because Monday's a holiday. It's Martin Luther King's birthday. So keep praying for them, because the majority of people that come to Christ, about 70% or so, come under the age of 18. And they're all just ready for what God might want to be doing this weekend. So I had somebody come up to me at the end of the first service and say to me, this is what you need to title this message. You need to title the message, what in the world are we doing here right now? Why are we here at Little Church by the Sea? What's the reason? So I hope my message to you this morning will answer that. We finished 1 Thessalonians last Sunday, albeit with a little interval for Advent, but we finished 1 Thessalonians, and now we're going to jump into 2 Thessalonians. And for those of you who like a tiny bit of background, 1 and 2 Thessalonians was just written months apart, and the letters were written from Corinth in southern Greece to Thessalonica, which is in northern Greece, about 400 miles north. 1 and 2 Thessalonians were two of Paul's earliest letters, along with Galatians. Those were his first three letters that he wrote. So if you turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, if you have a pew Bible, it's on page 989. How's that for help? And I'm going to introduce, and we're not going to get through the whole chapter, I don't think, but we'll get through part of it. But I'm going to just introduce 2 Thessalonians in this way by saying I want to share something about what's really made me happy at times in my life and what's caused some sadness and heartbreak. It's also something that I can't do without, but sometimes I wish I could. I've looked into it my whole Christian life. I've yearned to know more about it. I've studied it for years and think I've only scratched the surface. It's a mystery. It's a fascinating mystery, but a perplexing mystery also. It may be the primary reason that God created humanity, and if it's not, it certainly is one of them. It is of immeasurable preciousness to God and should be of immeasurable preciousness to us also. It is so, it means so much to God that Jesus died to obtain it. Most of you probably already know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church, called in the New Testament, and in the beginning of this letter here, 2 Thessalonians, called the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, the house of God, the temple of the living God. 2 Thessalonians opens with what appears to be a normal Pauline greeting. And if you notice in the first two verses, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Silvanus is a long name for Silas. To the church of the Thessalonians, or to the church in Thessalonica, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you this morning about the church. I don't think we talked about the church, at least to this depth, for a while. And I am convinced that you cannot understand your New Testament, nor can you fully understand the scope of what God intends when he calls us into relationship with himself, if we cannot understand the church, at least we can understand it better than we have. And so my goal this morning is to elevate and to increase not only your view of the church, but also your love for the church, and to understand just how important and how awesome the church is to God. And so we're going to look at the church in a little more depth, and I'm going to put up on a PowerPoint just a few things to help you understand the church, with the goal being to help you fall more deeply in love with the church. So if I could have the first slide, I'm going to talk about the church. It's going to be a Reader's Digest. I could speak in each one of these sentences for a half an hour probably. But the first one could be the most important. The church is referred to by God in the most intimate ways, and I've already mentioned all of those ways. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the family of God, the temple or house of God. And notice that I've referred to all of those names as intimate names. I want you to understand that to God, the church is an intimate relationship. And all of those titles there, what is a bride? I'm going to perform Jeff and Fitz's marriage next Saturday, and she's going to become a bride, and it's a tremendous thing for Fitz to be joined to Jeff as husband and wife. And notice in the next sentence down, there's passion. There's passion in that bride, and there's passion in that relationship of husband and wife, of bridegroom and bride. And if we had time, we'd go to Ephesians 5, where it talks about the church, and it parallels the husband and wife with Christ in the church, Christ being the bridegroom and the church being the bride. But God feels passion for his bride and love for his family and deep connection to his body, and God inhabits and lives in his house. So we are here together at Little Church by the Sea, and God is very present here with us all. God loves the gathering of his people. That's one of the reasons that we're here. One of the reasons we gather together is God loves us to be together, and frankly, I love coming here and being with you, because I get this a little bit. I get what God's after. We're a family. And Jeff often refers to Little Church by the Sea as a family of the people that come here. So what is the church? Well, the church is comprised of every believer, every true believer in Christ throughout the entire world. So every redeemed person is a part of the church. But there are two expressions of the church. One, what I just said, the universal church worldwide, and then the local church. And what we are looking at in 2 Thessalonians is the church in Thessalonica. That's the local church there. And here we are, Little Church by the Sea. We are a local church here in Laguna Beach. And God feels passion for you. And God feels passion for me because he is our husband. And we are his bride. And there's going to be a wedding feast, which you can read about in Revelation chapter 19, in which all of this is going to come together. And really, in a true sense, we're all engaged right now. We're all engaged to the King of Kings. And it's kind of a funny analogy, I know, to think of it like that, but that's just the way that it is. Next slide, please. The local church is the people of God gathering together. It is not a building. So if you say, I'm going to go to church today, you're not saying, well, I'm going to go to that 50-style building on the corner of Legion and Through Street, in which the walls go this way. But you're coming to gather with the church. You are the church. We're gathering together as the church, as the bride, in order that we can enjoy being whom God has called us to be. But just a few believers getting together, even two or three, constitute the church. Now, last night I went to a dance performance that my wife was involved in, and there were four or five people from the church, and we all talked before the performance, and we talked afterwards. We were all experiencing church together. The healthiest churches are those with a strong faith in God and strong relationships. And we're going to see that in our text now in just a minute. We're going to read that one of the characteristics of the church in Thessalonica was how strong their faith was and how their love for each other was growing. But I frankly think that our faith building in God is not the issue for the church. I think the issue for the church is strong relationships. Like, how do we connect with each other on one side of the church to the other, and this side of the church to this side of the church? Because relationships are difficult. Some of you are introverts, some of you are recluses, sort of. Some of you have a hard time extending yourself. Some of you are just the opposite, it's easy. But so we make all these announcements every week. And I think that's one of the most important parts of the service. I do. How do you find connection? If you go to the Zumba class, ladies, you're going to have a great time. But more than that, something in the spirit will be developing. Friendship as you laugh and as you dance and as you shout and as you clap. You go to the men's meeting on Tuesday night. You go to Chris's Bible study on Friday morning. You come to the upper room, which we meet every single morning. You find connection. And you can't experience the fullness of Christ just by coming to a service on Sunday morning. You need to find connection in which you are interrelated and finding each other throughout the week. And that means hard work. Relationships are hard work. How many of you know relationships are hard work? You've got to work at it. You've got to forgive people when they drop the ball. You've got to be patient. You have to be quick givers. You have to find time in your busy schedule. All of us can, like me, I can stay so busy, I don't have time for people. But I've learned, and I used to be like that. I just used to be a doer, in which I was always doing stuff. And I've learned that relationships are more important than doing. That if I love my wife, it's much more important that I love my wife than fix stuff, that she really knows that I love her. So, yeah, well, my wife and I said in the first service, talking about Passion of the Bride and all that, I was saying how much Nikki loved me as we courted for about a year, and then we got married, and she was just so in love with me for about 2.5 weeks until I stuck my foot in my mouth for the first time, and then she wasn't quite sure as a guy that she thought she was marrying. But see, real relationships are able to work through those kind of things. And that's how life works. I'm the product of many failures. I stand here today, who I am as a human being, I am the product of all my failures. And all the times I've dropped the ball, all the times I've said the wrong things, every mistake, every error, every sin that I chose to commit, I am the product of all of that, because what I've done is I've grown through all of those failures. I've taken the failures of life and I've said, well, I'm going to learn from them. So I've learned, like in my marriage, what works well in my relationship, what doesn't work well. And so you learn and you grow. Well, you don't grow, you don't change unless there's something that confronts you. You can't be an overcomer if you don't have something to overcome. And every one of us have something to overcome, and every one of us have issues that we want to grow in. And so that's really what the church is. It's the interconnected relationship of all of us finding each other and staying in relationship. Now, I think I've used this analogy before, but maybe I didn't. I can't remember but I said, this shirt that I'm wearing, it's a nice shirt. I like this shirt. It doesn't have any wrinkles because I dropped it off down there at Cynthia Fung's mother's laundry right here in the corner. And they took all these wrinkles out of the shirt, and they had to put the shirt on an ironing board or something, and they had to apply pressure onto this shirt to take the wrinkles out. So I could preach this morning with a nice shirt. when God is after some area of your life in which you have a wrinkle, a lot of you have wrinkles in your life, God applies pressure to take the wrinkles out. So those of you who are under pressure right now of some sort, God is taking wrinkles out. So you can wear a shirt like this. You can look good. You can improve. You can become better. So how many of you could say, I'm feeling a little pressure this morning in my life? With this, yeah, there's some hands up. I'm feeling pressures, and I don't like it. I don't like the pressures. I don't like tough things that God puts me in. And we're going to see in this letter dramatically says that all the pressures of life, all the afflictions, all the sufferings we go through are considered to make us worthy of his kingdom. That all that we go through, all that's difficult, the trials and tribulations and the problems, God takes and weaves together in the tapestry of our lives something beautiful. That's what's going on in your life now. That's what's going on in the church in Thessalonica. So, the primary vision of the local church should be to increasingly love God and love one another. Next slide, please. Effective local church ministry should be done by many, not a few. And that's a big value for us. And when we want you to find your place of ministry, whether it's worship, whether it's teaching, whether it's helps, whether it's whatever it might be. There's a million things that Jeff was just talking about. Pam's book. Pam's written this book. I can't wait to read it because I talked to her as she was writing the book and she was telling me she was writing it. And I'm excited to read the book. This is her contribution to the body of Christ and to the world. And I think it's awesome. But so we're looking for all of you who are called to minister to do that. The church should be a living spiritual organism, not just a structured organization. And I believe that some structure is important. There needs to be structure, the structure in my family, the structure in the church. But we want to give enough freedom and opening so things can be organic and can be alive and there can be something spontaneous take place in the life of the church. The local church needs a minister to both God and to people. Now, this is a high priority for me. That sentence right there, the church needs to minister to God and also to people. Well, we did that this morning. Didn't you think the worship was beautiful this morning? Just Mo was just, I think all of us need to go to Africa for 3 months, like Mo. Because she's like just, I just leaned over to Nikki and said, Mo's just lit. And she has been. But we need, so in worship, we minister to God. We sent God a fragrant offering. If you were singing and offering God something as you were singing, we send God a fragrant offering. This is worship. This is ministering to the Lord. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it says, we're a holy nation, a royal priesthood, that we've been called to proclaim, first and foremost, the excellencies of God. This is ministering to the Lord. And then we minister to people. I'm ministering to you now. Mo led us in ministering to the Lord. Now I'm ministering to you. So I have this little phrase that I got from somebody in a book a long time ago that says, a church needs to minister to the Lord of the house first and then minister to the house of the Lord next. So we have that priority. We worship God. We give him his due. He's our priority first. And you'll find that when you worship, a lot of things can get healed. You can get set free. You can find fresh life yourself just as you worship. So, and then we should bring people to church as well as bring the church to people. So this is not just the end all coming to church here. We want to bring the church to our neighbors, to our friends, and to people wherever you work perhaps. Okay, so let's look at our text now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I'm just going to read the first five verses, I think, and then I'll comment on those. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and let me mention this, both Silas or Silvanus and Timothy were in the church in Thessalonica much longer than Paul was. Paul probably wrote this letter, but a lot of what he writes he got from Silas, Silvanus, and Timothy, who spent more time there. Because when Paul was in Corinth, they came down and told him how the church was doing, which was the motivator to writing his first letter. And then a few months later, he had to follow up that first letter with a second letter. Grace to you. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the little preposition in. The church is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a mysterious connection. We're in God. We're in Christ, the church. It's like, if you think about this, you guys, this is like stunning that we're in God. As a corporate people, we're in Christ. We're in God. Like the scope of this, the titles of the church, and this little preposition in is mind-boggling to me. Like, God, what does that mean? I want to see this. What does it mean we're in you and you're in us? Like, it's so beautiful. All right, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, now Paul is going to write, and he's going to speak like every good shepherd and pastor should speak. He is going to affirm the church. He is going to praise the church, and he is going to encourage the church. A good pastor, a good shepherd, encourages, exhorts, and blesses the church. He doesn't beat the church over their heads. He doesn't scold the church. Now, sometimes Paul does venture off in that area when they're really off, but a good shepherd affirms the church. And he's going to affirm them in these next few verses in four ways. He's going to tell us what are the characteristics of the church in Thessalonica. What makes them a good church? This is what he's going to say. Now, let's see what he writes. Paul writes, along with Silas and Timothy, we notice the plural, we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because of what? Why is he giving thanks for them? Now he's going to describe the church. The first thing that he's going to say that they've been doing is that your faith is growing abundantly. So they have a faith. This is a new church. All the believers in Thessalonica have only been believers less than 2 years. And their faith has been growing and changing. And it's been in the New American Standard uses the word, your faith has been enlarged. Their faith is being enlarged. They're believing God. And we'll notice here in a minute that this is no easy thing for them because they're under severe persecution. We'll see that in just a second. So the first thing is, their faith is growing abundantly. The second thing is, and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. So Paul now gives the second characteristic of the church, the first being faith. The second now is an increasing love that they have for one another. I'll tell you that when you're under severe persecution, that's going to draw you together. You know, when life is comfortable and easy, we can kind of sail along on our own pretty much. But when you're suffering under severe persecution, that draws you together because you want to stand together. In fact, you need each other more than ever. So this church was drawn together. They were tight. They were loving each other. They were going through the afflictions of the early church, suffering under the persecution that had come upon them, and they were growing in their love. That's two things. The third thing is, therefore, we ourselves boast about you in the churches. So Paul is boasting about them to other churches because of your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions. So the third characteristic of this church, first was faith, second is love, and the third now is their steadfastness or their perseverance and enduring the afflictions that they're in. And notice the fourth thing is in verse 5. This is evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. So I'm going to stop right there. There in this is one of the most amazing verses in the New Testament. This says that all of the suffering that we go through as Christians, God takes as something redemptive, and he says the sufferings we go through as believers are making us worthy of his kingdom. Now, in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas appointed elders in his first missionary journey to the churches in Antioch and Lystra, Iconium, and Derbe, when he appointed those elders, laid hands on them, the very first thing he said to them was this: through many tribulations, you must enter the kingdom of God. And so God takes, like I was talking about the wrinkles in my shirt, takes the sufferings of life and in a very mystical, mysterious way, causes those sufferings to make us worthy of his kingdom. Jesus suffered and died for us, making him worthy to be the head of the kingdom. And all of us, when we go through our sufferings, and life doesn't have sufferings constantly, we have a lot of good times, but there's times when all of us have suffered and had periods and seasons where things were hard. Maybe some of you, well, I know some of you are in those seasons now because I know you and I know what's going on in your life. But God is taking whatever you're going through that's difficult right now, he's taking that, changing you, growing you, building your faith, causing you to become an overcomer. He is corporately changing us as a body of believers to be stronger through all the stuff we go through. And why do we pray at Little Church up by the Sea? Why do we minister to one another? Why do we teach? Why do we do all of these things? Because we're looking to help each other through it. I oftentimes use, we're going to stand shoulder to shoulder. We're going to stand arm in arm. We're going to pray for you. We're going to exhort you. We're going to encourage you. We're going to answer your phone calls, text you back. We're going to help you through whatever it is that you're going through. That's what Jeff's been called to. That's what I've been called to help you through. That's what every parent does. Every parent helps their children grow to become the adults that they need to be. And so the ministry of the church, the bride of Christ, the house of God, the family of God, the ministry within the church is to grow you and change you and cause you to be everything that God wants you to be. So we all are in process. And one of the things that's hard to hear sometimes is people who go, "Oh, I don't know why I fail." I know exactly why you fail, because we're in process, and none of you have reached. Is there anybody here who has reached perfection? Can anybody raise their hand and say, "Come on, Michelle, I really know you." So we're all in process, and it's one thing to be in process and like, "I'm going to get through it myself." No, that's not God. That's not how God's created us. God's created us to go through it together. Why do we meet as the church? Because we need each other. Why do we meet as the church? Because God wants us to be connected. Why do we meet as the church? Because the church is his bride, and God loves his bride to be present with him as we assemble together in whatever kind of meetings we assemble together. Why do we gather together as a church? That we can help each other, be there for each other, pray for you after the service, fellowship with you after the service, and find out what you're doing, and take your phone number, and go to lunch, and these sort of things. The church is the beauty of God. It's the precious thing of God that is far beyond our understanding. But oh, that God would elevate us in our thinking of the church, that we gather together as his bride and as his body. He uses all these intimate terms to try to explain to us just how wonderful the church is. Yes, it's got a lot of spots and blemishes and all of that, but God's just in the process of changing us and growing us and helping us along, and that's why we gather together. We gather together to be there for each other and to help each other. Amen.